Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. For tuning in to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. If you've just tuned in, you missed a powerful first hour. I talked to Tricia Lott Williford. She's a young woman who lost her husband at age 35 from a septic infection, I think it was. But, oh, my goodness, what a riveting story and what a precious love that she shared. And she just talked so honestly about how God brought her back to life again. So if you missed it, you're going to want to catch it. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. So this hour we're going to spend some time exploring God's design for and support of the family. And I can't think of anybody better to talk about it than my friend Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family. So I want to not waste another minute, tell you about him, and we'll get this conversation started. Glenn Stanton is the Director for Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, a research fellow at the Institute of Marriage and Family in Ottawa. He debates and lectures extensively on the issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and parenting at universities and churches around the country. He and his wife have, count them, 5 endlessly growing and amazing children. And as I said, they live in Colorado Springs. Glenn, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's always a pleasure to come on with you. You've got a great show.
Well, thank you. And I've recommended your book, The Ring Makes All the Difference, to a number of people. And it's such a great, great book. And we should actually have you back someday to talk again about that book, because it's so prevalent and so needed for our day. But today, we're talking The Family Project. Before we get into the content, though, love to ask if there's just a verse that God's been speaking to you about, or if you have a life verse you could share with us.
Well, on this one, it is found in Genesis 2, chapter 2, that for this reason, a man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And what's interesting about that is God says for this reason, but there's not really a reason in front of it. It's just sort of for this general, overall, overarching reason, this is what I have made man and woman for each other. And it's a wonderful, encouraging verse from God on what marriage is and what the family is.
And we're going to really spend the next hour unpacking that. And I think you might be in for a real surprise. You might hear some things you've never thought of regarding God's perspective on man and woman and marriage. And I know, Glenn, you've done some extensive research on this, both, you know, just socially, but scripturally, too. So I'm looking so forward to unpacking this. But I want to just ask, a little backstory on what even prompted you and the folks at Focus to decide to take on the Family Project.
Well, it was a long time coming. We had the Truth Project, which, you know, many friends of Focus are very familiar with, is a DVD curriculum on basically just a Christian worldview. And that went so well, and people were always asking us, so what comes next? What's after the Truth Project? And we had been working on some materials, and we figured, why not, you know, focus on what we focus on, the family, and do kind of a Truth Project series on the family. So we did that, and you know, we raised the money for it, especially for this project, and we wrote it and we developed it. We worked with a production company, film company out of Southern California, and we put this thing together to really give a Christian worldview on family. But it's different than a lot of people may think. And of course, we'll talk about that. It's, you know, not just a collection of Bible verses on the family, but it's really God's story from not just, you know, from the beginning of creation, but prior to creation, all the way to the culmination of God's story when we are called home as Christ's bride in the great wedding feast.
When we had Tim Sisarich on a while back, I know how to say his name, yeah. And every time it matters, I botch it. And I love that guy. I love him. I'm not only just crazy about his cool Aussie accent, but he has so many good things to say. But he was just excellent in your film, Irreplaceable. I love the film. We played clips of it. And the whole point of the film was, explain.
Well, to raise questions about, we're about the same age, and my kids are a little bit older than his, but he goes around the world asking all kinds of questions about the family, and does the family really matter, or can we just have any kind of family and redefine the family without any consequences? And what he finds is there's all kinds of bad things happening with the family, but you know what? Family does need to be a particular way, not in a stereotypical way, but mothers and fathers, husbands or wives are important for one another, and for children to have mothers and fathers. And, you know, even in the imperfection of family, which is really Tim's story, God, Christ is doing something very redeeming and very important. And so, you know, people who watch Irreplaceable, the movie, they get to, you know, travel really all around the world with Tim and ask the questions that he's asking and learn what he's learning. And then, of course, he's the host for the 12-part DVD curriculum for the Family Project. And it's interesting that, you know, Tim's a hometown guy for us. He was running Focus New Zealand, Focus on the Family New Zealand, for many, many years. And we had a lot of auditions. I mean, professional actors and things like that auditioning to be the host. But we thought, well, let's get Tim. He's a buddy of ours. And he came in, and his tryout, if you will, was just high and above anybody else's, and just the realness of where he's coming from. So that's why we decided to use him. And it was a very, very good move on our part.
Well, it certainly was. I mean, his tenderness for his kids and that inside look at his family, and then him going on the road and then Skyping his family, missing them so much.
Yeah.
But taking us really around the world to see the world's idea of family and how it's morphed. But then to hear, you know, researched evidence that there is a ripple effect when we change our idea on what family is, as if it's up for grabs, you know? And I would love for you just to talk about that, because so often I think we put so much weight on our own opinions that we can change these definitions without consequence. But there's a ripple effect to that. So just talk about what you learned out of that film.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I mean, my work here at Focus on the Family, kind of studying sociology of the family, just from an academic point of view, it's a fascinating time to live, because we're seeing more change and more radical change with the family than we've seen, you know, at any time. You know, but now on the spiritual side of things, my faith side of things, it's not a good opportunity. It's not a good time, because we are seeing so many changes. And, you know, we start talking about, you know, changes with mothers and fathers, and that, you know, mothers and fathers are just interchangeable, and really all children need is love, quote unquote. It's important, but they certainly need more than that, that they, you know, do as an ideal need their mothers and fathers. And any parent who is raising their child alone, you know, knows that it would be so much easier and so much better if they had, you know, their child's mother or father right there helping them. And that they are walking with a limp in that way. And we know that. The other is just, you know, the value of children. Children are increasingly being devalued, not just through abortion, but, you know, through, oh my goodness, you know, we want to have a fun life. We want to be able to go and travel and do what we want to do. And so, you know, children would weigh us down. So we don't want to have children. Maybe we'll just have a dog. And, you know, and that's as far as that goes. Fatherlessness is a big, big issue. And again, like we talked about just a minute ago, just the male and female nature of things, and, you know, that male and female aren't just interchangeable kind of parents or spouses or, you know, partners in the family, that they really do matter, and they really are distinct from one another. And distinct and different doesn't mean unequal. It just means that they're different, and they both bring necessary and important things to the family process.
Yeah, distinct and different for a purpose. I'm talking to Glenn Stanton today about his book, The Family Project. There's a DVD curriculum that goes with it as well. We've got a few copies to give away. If you've got a question, you sure can chime in, 877-933-9333. 2484-877-933-2484. You've got a question about family and how to even uphold the integrity, biblical values in this day. Or tell us what your challenge is. We'd love to hear that as well. 877-933-2484. Well, Glenn, in the book, you identify four definitive statements about man that actually come from God himself. Let's take one before we go to the break. And this one is, he will create something unique and special that stands in stark contrast to the rest of creation. And you reference Genesis 1:26-27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Talk about that definitive statement.
Well, we call it a definitive statement, and four of them in this book and in the curriculum, because they drive and define so much who God is, but also who we are. And this is a very positive statement about man. It says who we are in male and female, and that is that God says, let us create something that images us. And the words in scripture there kind of would put in mind of, you know, a statue or a picture, that we are like a statue or a picture of God himself in the world. Now, the picture in the statue is not the thing itself, but it's representative of it. It reminds people of the ultimate thing. And that's exactly what God says that each one of us are. Everybody who is listening to this show, regardless of their story, is a unique God imager. That's true of male, that's true of female, it's true of every person. Now, all the wonder of creation, you know, the mountains, the seas, the lakes, you know, that you guys have up there, nothing can rival what it means to be created in God's image. I mean, that's what humanity holds uniquely. So that's the first profound definitive statement about what it means to be human and who we are, is that we, each of us individually, are God imagers. And if you exist in the world, then God created you with purpose. If God did not want you, if God did not think you were special and worth creating, you would not exist. But you do exist because God loves you and God wanted you to be here on this earth, and that's true of all human beings.
Thinking of Ephesians 2:10 as you're talking, Glenn, that for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the wonderful things he planned for us long ago. And I love that. I love the hope that you infuse into this project, because it's not just what's wrong with the family. In fact, I don't hear you doing that. It's a redemptive picture of saying, this is what God intended, and this is why. And we have every reason for hope. But it does matter that we make some of these distinctions. Say a word, if you would, about the ripple effect of blending, or blurring, I should say, the gender distinction. Because, again, here's one of those things we think we can blur the lines on this without consequence. But there is consequence.
Well, there's very much consequence, and it's not that individuals who blur these lines are doing this, but like we just read, the scripture says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now, when we come along today and we start challenging that and say, well, male and female don't really matter, and male and female are not really different from one another, and, you know, as some at, you know, universities say, that male and female are just cultural constructs, what they're actually doing, unbeknownst to them many times, is they're attacking the very image of God in the world. Satan loves for us to do that because he knows how powerful the male and female nature is. And if he can get us to think, well, they don't really matter, and, you know, male and female is just simply a way that people can be sometime, he understands. In fact, it's interesting that one of the director of the Family Project, we're sitting down planning all this, you know, many years ago, and he said, Satan could be a fantastic Sunday school teacher. You know, other than the obvious, he gets the story. He knows what it's all about, and he knows what these particular things represent. And that's why he's attacking it and seeking to destroy it so viciously. And that's what we as Christians need to understand. What is at stake in these things? And that's exactly what's at stake in the nature of gender. Is realizing that not only is it important, there is, if you will, a divine nature to being male and female, because it's through that that we represent, and that it's the only thing in the physical created world that represents the nature of God himself. And Scripture tells us that clearly.
Mm. Well, we're going to pause here for a moment. I'm talking to Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family about the Family Project. And when we come back, Glenn, I would love for you to just even address even more specifically the roles and purposes God intended for women and for men. And when we blur those lines, I think we both, I know this, we both lose. And that there, when we stay into that place that God has for us, everybody wins. So don't go away. We'll be right back talking to Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family about the power and the influence God intended for the family.
Family consists of those individuals in your life who pick you up when you're down, who support you no matter what, who encourage you to be a better person.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2, talking to my friend Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family about their new family project. And before the break, I asked you a question, and I know we're going to be stepping on toes, but I think, Glenn, if there's somebody who doesn't shy away from these difficult conversations, it's you. So you're the guy I want to ask this question to.
Yeah.
But and it's sad that we have to be, I mean, people wig out, and you think about talking about differences between male and female, but male and female, he created us, and he's for a purpose. So talk about your sense, why God created us the way he did, and the distinct purpose and differences between men and women.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, first of all, we can tend to think that Christianity doesn't take a real high view of women. And we hear that a lot from, some of the more liberal circles. But when you think globally and historically, oh my goodness, if you're a woman, through history, you want to align yourself with Christianity because, in Muslim countries, in atheistic countries, other places, women don't do so well. Women do well under Christianity because Christianity uniquely teaches that the male represents the image of God just like the male does. And now many times we think about different being unequal, and a lot of perhaps maybe more liberal folks in society, not necessarily that, but, when they hear that male and female are different, they think, well, one is better than the other. But I always say, that's like saying a sushi restaurant is different than an Italian restaurant. Nobody says, well, Glenn, why do you think sushi's better? It's not better. It's just different. That's the point. And men and women are different. And I wrote a book a number of years ago called Secure Daughters, Confident Sons that looks at the difference, real difference in mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, and how they work together to raise little boys and little girls to be good men and women. And there is a universal fundamental male nature and a female nature. Now, many times we can kind of fall into stereotypes that, a good man is this macho, strong, sports-oriented kind of guy, and a woman is, soft and tender and pretty and
loves to shop or something. Yeah.
Well, exactly. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And it's just simply not true. There are, as I say in that other book, Secure Daughters, Confident Sons, there are 101 different ways to be a good man.
Mm-hmm.
Some are more artistic, some are more intellectual. You look at Bill Gates compared to George Clooney, two different kinds of guys, kind of regardless of their values. But, there are very different ways to be a good man. Same thing with being a good woman. You can, have a stronger, confident woman who's a leader. You can have a woman who's a little bit more quiet and in the background and a little more tender. And you see these things, and God has given in each one of us just this wonderful array of ways to be a good man, to be a good woman. And, you know, we know these people. They're in our churches. They're in our families. I mean, look around you and just, you know, pick out different men and women, boys and girls, and just say, you know, is that a good boy? Is that a good girl? And in their gender distinction. And oftentimes, I mean, they'll be different from other little boys and girls, other men and women that you think are good. But that does not keep us from this ideal that there is a fundamental, universal, human universal male nature and female nature. And it's given to us by God.
I love you. I remember I actually was out at Focus when I interviewed you on this topic. And you laughed because I don't expect to remember this, but I'm a woman who does not like shopping. I love football and I love action movies. So I would take an action movie or a football game over shopping any day. But I know I look like a girl. You know what I mean? And I'm not, I was a tomboy when I was a young girl. But I mean, I'm a girl and I love being a girl. But that's just my bent. I have more of an athletic bent. So I appreciate that. And I love, I know God made me this way. And, so I feel like your perspective is so healthy that way. And I really, really appreciate it. So the second definitive statement you make in the book, it reveals something about us, you say, because it points to something really important about God. And it's referencing Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. Say more.
See, and I think that is one of the other most powerful statements in all of human literature, not just scripture, but all of human literature about what it means to be human. God is saying, and this is before the fall, he's saying that there is something that is not good before the fall. Now, it's not that God messed up or made a mistake or he's got to put some duct tape over it and try to fix it. What he's saying is, I have made man not to be alone, not to be by himself, but in my nature, in my image, in my Trinitarian nature, where I, God, from the beginning of time, in fact, without beginning, have lived in a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each who is God, but each one essence. And so Adam by himself did not fully represent the image of God. He needed another. He needed someone to complete him. And so that's what God is saying. It is not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve, somebody like him in his humanity, but somebody quite different from him and lovely and beautiful in her femininity. And it's there that we find our completion. And what we talk about in the Family Project is, you know, we all know that none of us can live without connection and intimacy with other people. I tell the story in the book. There was a great emperor in the Middle Ages. He wanted to do an experiment. He was a brilliant guy, kind of a Renaissance guy before the Renaissance came along. And he said, I want to find out what the natural language coming out of a child is if we don't teach them, you know, some other different language. So what he did was he gathered, you know, a whole group of children together from birth and raised them, cared for them, bathed them, fed them, everything, in a situation where they would never hear language. And the caregivers around them would never talk to them, again, but cared for in every other way. He could not find out what that original language would be because each of the children died. They didn't die because of physical want. They died because of emotional want. If we do not have the connection with other people, God says it's not good, and we will die. We will shrivel up. I mean, you think about the kids in orphanages, you know, that have never really been, you know, sung to, looked at, held. They just kind of go catatonic. And in many ways, that is what God is saying about that. But in a whole bunch of other ways, we need other people.
And we're going to pick that up right from where you left off there, because there's so much more we can say about that. Talking to Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family and the Family Project, this is something you could do with a small group of friends, a life group at church. So we'll talk more with Glenn and unpack how that even works when we come back.
People say that family is training ground for real life. And I would say, well, that does have some truth to it. It also just is real life. If you can't figure out how to interact well and care for one another in your family, then you won't be able to have good relationships later on.
Pretty insightful, huh? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Glenn Stanton, talking about their new Focus on the Family project called The Family Project. And the ideal scenario, I think, would be to have you get together with some friends and work your way through this curriculum. Am I right about that, Glenn?
Absolutely. And we've featured it in a way that, I mean, basically the skill that you've got to have is like other people and be able to put some cookies and juice out when the folks come to your house. And, you know, there's the DVD curriculum themselves. It's 12 sessions, about 20 minutes each. And then we have leaders guides, participant guides, and just all the resources that you'll need to just, after you watch the DVD, start a good discussion. And really the discussions drive themselves because of the content provided in there. And it's really fascinating. I mean, we have heard wonderful things, you know, across the country and really across the globe from, you know, groups that have just started. And this is brand new out. I mean, a lot of the groups are, you know, in the middle of their groups, their sessions, and we're just hearing good things, and it's very humbling and delightful for us to hear.
So basically the criteria is you have to like people and you got to get your hands on some cookies. Otherwise you guys set them up for success, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, you can do this.
Yeah, the cost of entry is just super, super low. I mean, you know, get the curriculum and you can get that from familyproject.com. That's a special designated site that we have, but also just by, you know, visiting focusonthefamily.com. But yeah, I mean, you don't have to have any particular kind of education to lead a group. It's really just warmly hosting, people in your own church. But also we've written this in such a way that unchurched people that don't know really anything about Christ or the scriptures, they will find this very comfortable, and it's not because we sort of water it down to lowest common denominator, but we tell the story, the Christian story, in the story of God and who He is and what He created us to be in a very refreshing sort of way that I think a lot of non-Christians and Christians will say, wow, I've never heard the Christian story like this. One of the cool things is, I mean, not just traveling all around the world like Tim Sisrich does, the host, but we use a lot of classic art in there. And classic art back in the day, I mean, you had a lot of illiterate people, couldn't read, obviously. And so artists would paint paintings and that would be the sermon. And so, you know, we bring a lot of these truths out in classic paintings that a lot of people know. But, you know, so many of them walk away now like, wow, now I know what that painting's about, what it is that that artist was really trying to tell us. And I had no idea that it had such a deep spiritual meaning.
It is kind of interesting, I feel like, because you turn the readers into apologists as well, to almost know what you believe and why you believe, why you stand on the things that you care about that come from Scripture. I mean, I just feel like you kind of do a lot of the homework to help us understand why it matters. I mean, carry these thoughts out a little bit further and you see why God intended it this way. And I think it's a very equipping project. So I think that's great. Before we get into these definitive statements that we've been working through, I wanted to say that Diane called in and she says, I've noticed a trend of men, both inside and outside the church, who won't step into leadership roles. Is this a trend in other countries and cultures as well? What do you say?
You know, that is a big, big problem. And it's not as much in other cultures. I mean, we see it very strong in some places, not as strong as others. And I think it's one of the biggest problems that we have facing the family today is what I call the man problem. And it's interesting that women will more likely emerge healthy from girls without any, you know, encouragement from the culture around them. But men have to be intentionally formed. They need to know from young ages that they have to step up and become the man. I mean, we have so many men today, you know, even up into their 80s, who, if you asked them when they really became a man, they couldn't tell you. In fact, some of them, you know, they wouldn't think that they're a man today. It's what the bar mitzvah is about, and other cultures having those sorts of things. I mean, in the primitive cultures, it was, okay, now as a boy, you're going to go out and you're going to hunt an animal for us, and you're going to kill it, and you're going to bring it back, and the whole tribe is going to eat from it. And after that, you will have become a man. It's very important for that boy to realize that, you know, when I woke up this morning, I was a boy. When I went to bed tonight, I'm a man. And to have that process that is initiated by other men. We are losing that, and we're not doing that, and we need to have those sort of ceremonies that usher boys well into manhood, and it's got to be very intentional.
Well, really praying, too, that there would be just a wave of men who are in the home, who are engaged, godly fathers, to be willing to grab hold of some of these young men who are in fatherless homes, because just that mentorship, my hubby mentors one, I like that. And he's we kind of call him our fourth son, and he runs everything by him, Kev, gets him ready for job interviews. I mean, he pours into him, and it is such a beautiful thing to see this. This guy is a leader in the making, and he shouldn't have been when you look at what he's been through.
Yeah.
But the power of one godly, cool, you know, dad who says, come under my wing. I think that would be an amazing thing if we could see more of that, don't you think?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And I bet if somebody asks your husband, isn't it a drag to have to spend so much time and energy on this boy? I mean, he would just laugh and, oh, my goodness. I mean, it has enriched my life so much.
Oh, indeed.
The other, Susie, and you know this, is that wives and mothers need to be able to give the husband and father freedom to lead. Now, you know what? You have a lot to say and put into that, and that many times you're the one that kind of brings the balance and keeps, you know, the kids safe and things like that. But there's a part of you need to go beyond your kind of comfort zone and let your husband, let your children's father be a father and do what he needs to do as a father. And both of you work out that balance together.
You know, we have Greg Smalley on every a couple Wednesdays a month, and we've addressed this significantly, Glenn, because we as women can tend to have a wrong picture of what leadership looks like. And so we have sort of a one-size-fits-all. I'm speaking in general statements here. And if you don't fit it, you're not leading. And so not only do we need to let you lead, but we also need to get a sense of what does leadership look like on you? Because it's going to look different on you than it does on my hubby, because you're a different guy.
And absolutely.
Yeah, we've got to be able to kind of – I just feel like, boy, if we can get underneath that and get our arms around that, boy, there would be quite a revival in families, I think. Yeah. So we've been walking through these definitive statements, and that first one was that out of Genesis, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And you talked about the distinct differences for a purpose. And then this one, it's not good for man to be alone. And you started to talk about the need for community. You weren't done with that point. So I just want you to speak to that more and how that even impacts the family.
Well, the family is the first place that happens. I mean, each one of us ideally is created and was created out of the love. I mean, a very intense love of our mother and father, and that we come into the world through and into the love of our mother and father. I mean, I remember Jackie and I, when we had our first child, I mean, we were both just weeping when that child emerged. I mean, just such an incredible thing. And so she, Olivia, and the rest of our four kids, I mean, they entered the world into that joy, into that passion. And that's how God created it to be. If we hear about a child who was born into the world and nobody cared about them right when they came into the world, we don't think, okay, well, that's just their experience. No, it breaks our hearts. And in the family is the first place where we are loved, and it's the first place where we learn to love others. I mean, essentially, the family is what teaches us to not be selfish. We have to start considering other people. And I love that opening quote that you opened this session with, that You know, if we don't have a family to love us, then we don't know and can't learn how to love others. And that's humanly important, because one of the things that really defines us as humans is our ability to love others and our ability to sacrifice ourselves for others. And again, that's learned first and foremost in the family.
Don't you think too, Glenn, that when we do practice, you know, the heart of forgiveness, walking through, you know, making amends, taking responsibility, I just feel like even just the issue of forgiveness in the family, when it's almost like you push the sin out of the camp and you close the ranks even tighter, saying, yes, this happened. Yes, we forgive. Mm. We are a tight family. I think to have your kids get a upfront look at what life looks like, mercy, redemption, grace, you know, sacrifice, all those things, if that's just not happening in the family, the expectancy that it could happen outside the family is just not there. I mean, I feel like when you have a loving family, it raises your standard of what you think is possible out in the world when you're out in the world. What do you say?
Well, and that's exactly right. And it's interesting. And I know exactly what you mean when you say, you know, where it doesn't happen. But it does happen in the sense that for good or for bad, our children are learning lessons.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we don't have to apologize or we don't have to take ownership for our sins against others and others taking the ownership for their sins against us, I mean, that is teaching a lesson. And that child, when they go out into the world, I mean, they're not likely to make a lot of friends. They're not likely to find somebody who wants to be their spouse. They're not likely to get jobs or hang on to jobs where they have to work with other people, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's you know, they talk about family being the factory of humanity, and that's exactly what it is. And it is true all over the world. And I think that's one of the most fascinating things is we tend to think, well, the kind of family that we hold up, mom, dad, and the kids, married for life, living together, that's just an American or Western or even, you know, modern ideal. No, all through human civilization, family has been centered around a man and a woman coming together in marriage and raising their children together or their adopted children. And all the way back, you know, to Aristotle, and we talk about this in the Family Project, how that's true and how that's a human universal that God has wired into each one of us. And that's what we were talking about earlier. It's really arrogant for us to come along in the modern age and say, well, that's not so important. We can just make family whatever we want to. There has been no society that has sustained itself by doing that, by just willy-nilly redefining the family to whatever they want it to be.
Wow, this is so good. When we come back, I think we have more to say about that. We'll work through those other two definitive statements. I'm just going to open up the phone lines one more time, because I want to give Glenn as much time as possible. So if you have a question, call in with it. Try to keep it concise. We've got a couple copies of the Family Project to give away. 877-933-2484. But then we'll wrap up the hour giving Glenn the rest of the time. So now's your chance. If you have a question, now's the time to call. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Consists of the people that you're given to and who are given to you. And that applies both to your immediate family. These are people who you can't get away from even if you wanted to, and you shouldn't, because they belong to you. And family, I think, also can be made up of people who Christ gives you.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Glenn Stanton. And Glenn, I was thinking before the break, as you were talking about just life lessons learned in the home, like it or not, lessons are learned. And I was remembering a time my middle son was our strong-willed child. I mean, he could pay rent for that corner chair because he lived there. And the other two were our compliant ones. But my oldest one, who was the compliant one when he was 17, he took my truck and did some donuts in a parking lot with fresh covered snow, and he did $3,000 of damage in my truck, and he just felt horrible, and he should, because it was terrible. But anyway, we had this, you know, I just love him so much. We had a family meeting about it. He was brokenhearted, but we just processed it with his brothers, and He told his brothers, ask me any questions you want. And we said, you know, we love you, and you're still going to pay. You're going to pay for the damage you did. But we love you. And we walked through the process of forgiveness. And he's, you know, 28. He's married. But he said, there's so many things I drew from that. One, you'd always be in my corner. Two, there is consequence that I'm not going to do stupid stuff without paying for it, but that my family is a safe place. And that's what I meant about pushing the sin outside the camp. It's like we processed it. We didn't dismiss it quickly. We just said, tell us what you're thinking and help us. Let's work through this thing. And we just got so tight as a family after that, because we all need grace. And I'm saying that to say, to just yell and get mad and take the keys away and say you're never driving for as long as you live, and then you don't follow through with that. You know what I'm saying? I just, that was one of those sacred times of our family that I'm glad we walked through.
Oh, that's fantastic. And I mean, you handle that just so perfectly, and you saw the grace on the other side of it.
Mm.
That's fantastic. And see, that's teaching. I mean, he's going to, you know, take those lessons, and he's going to be a better father from that. And that's wonderful. And that's how family teaches us those life lessons. And they're not taught anywhere else. They're taught first and foremost in the family, and you know, we can't avoid that or ignore that.
Well, in a culture where God is mocked and family is diminished, and you know, I keep thinking of Jesus on the cross, forgive them, they know not what they do. And people who are mocking God and diminishing the things that are from Scripture that are good for us, they just don't know what they're talking about. One day it'll be made plain. But in this day when so many don't know, if our kids aren't getting it at home, where are they going to get it? And so this third definitive statement you make says it speaks to mankind's great problem because it's of its devastating consequences. And you reference Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Unpack that one for us.
Well, it speaks of the really, really bad news. I mean, the story starts out great news. We are created in God's image, but this thing called the fall, you know, Adam and Eve's disobedience, and this fact that death is passed on to each one of us as sons and daughters of Eve. It's real, and the consequences of that are real. And, you know, the whole biblical narrative shifts from there to where, you know, Adam and Eve essentially, you know, the couple that God did their wedding, you know, they have two boys. One ends up killing the other. You know, we think about our family problems, and, you know, that's the family right out of the chute from God. And the fall, sin, selfishness in our lives is so significant that it's just devastating. And so that's why we call that the third definitive statement, because it defines who we are and our hopelessness without Christ. And the story moves all the way through that, but it doesn't remain there.
Amen.
And that's the good news.
And here's the fourth definitive statement that God tells us in the last book of the Bible, what this whole story is finally pointing toward and what he is up to. And it's glorious and profound, as you write. And here's a portion of that passage from Revelations. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Behold, I'm making all things new. I love that you that you just highlighted this, because we have to have hope, and we've got to remember how the story ends.
And that's right. And that's why we wanted to finish that way. And the two bookends, I mean, you know, the first definitive statement, God says, let us. That means that before the creation, there was not just God by himself. There was the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another eternally before anything else existed. So what we have is passion and love there before Genesis 1:1. And we are created out of that. And then at the very end of this story, we have Christ's bride, the church, coming down, the new Jerusalem, where each one of us who, you know, have trusted Christ, given ourselves over to him, we get to become literally the bride of Christ, who has been made pure and white. released of our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. In fact, the cross, if you will, is a betrothment invitation. It's a wedding invitation to say, I am paying the bride price for you to one day be my bride. And we can either accept that or reject it. And that's one of the cool things in the Family Project, is it is, from beginning to end, a gospel presentation, because it talks about where the story is ultimately going to, where Christ is waiting for us, and just like a groom standing up at the altar watching his bride come in, that's how Christ feels about each of us that have come to give ourselves to him. And everybody needs to make that decision, that choice for themselves. Do you want to be there on that great wedding day as Christ's beautiful, wonderful bride? Mm. And really, there's only one reasonable answer to that.
Indeed. And that day is nearer now than it's ever been before. And, you know, Glenn, as I was thinking about the idea that we are made in God's image and how sacred and precious that is, though, to the extent that you embrace that, to me, is the extent that you value life when you understand that. But you sure can see the ripple effect of getting away from that belief. With it would come a diminishment of the value of life, wouldn't it? Isn't that just the natural consequence when you let go of that core belief?
Well, absolutely. And that's the other thing, is understanding that God is the life giver, and that the husband and wife coming together in that union is the mechanism, essentially, that brings that through. Eve said, I think it's in chapter 5 in Genesis 4 or 5, she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a child. I mean, we participate in God's life-giving with our own life-giving, and Satan is very, very much against that. Because every new birth is the birth of a new, unique God imager in the world, and he does not want that to happen.
And thus you see the unbelievable attack against family and life. And even, you know, you see with not only with our babies, but you see elderly in every way, the young and the old are diminished. And so, and you think about that, whoever is doing the diminishing, you're not going to be young. You're not going to be middle-aged forever. So you better, you know what I mean? Value life. Well, we just have a little bit of time left. And, I thought this was so interesting that you decided to study the Trinity, the God, that the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you did, you said that it deeply impacted not only your faith, but your perspective on the family. We just have a couple minutes before we pray, but I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, I mean, we typically think of the Trinity as what I call kind of a theological Rubik's Cube, like, oh my goodness, I can't understand it, and it's just so high up there. But it's really the most practical part of our Christian theology, because we cannot understand God, we cannot understand ourselves, if we do not understand who God is, that he is three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, who loved one another, who gloried in one another, John 17 tells us, and that says that the universe is a deeply, inherently personal and loving place. It's not dark, it's not void. The creation was dark and void, we hear in Genesis, but ultimate reality was not, and that God is a very personal, passionate, loving God long before he created us, because that is his own nature in Trinity. And we go into great deal in the Family Project and in the Family Project book, the curriculum and the book itself, explaining why that is. And so people really walk away with a deeper understanding of who God is and why that's important that he is Trinity.
And that is, again, one of the things I love about this project, is I'm picturing these couples sitting around going through this together, just recommitting their lives to just engagement in their faith and in their family, but feeling very equipped then to go out into the world to say, this is why I believe what I believe, in a very loving way. And I felt like Irreplaceable did this, and I feel like you did this in this book, where there's a tone of love and hope and redemption, not pounding your fist going, everything is wrong with this culture. It's like, no, this is an invitation to walk in the best of what God has for you. And I just want to say, well done, Glenn. It was just, excellent.
Thank you, Susie. And you said that just so perfectly. You got it exactly right.
Well, would you pray? Actually, I'm going to ask you to pray a blessing on the project. Usually I just have you pray for a listener who's walking through something, but I ask, you know, because I know your passion is for this thing. And pray just what your vision is for this project.
I will. Father, we do thank you so much for, first of all, the opportunity to know you and to be known by you, and that you have revealed yourself to us through your Holy Spirit and through your Word, and that as groups would go through this curriculum, Father, that you would bind them together as family members, help them to understand in such a beautiful and big way about what it is that family is. Not just that it's a traditional thing or a moral thing or a wholesome thing, quote unquote, but that it's a holy, divine thing, that it is created by you, and that your Son, when he came to earth, he was born into a family and lived in a family and left his mother at the cross after the resurrection and ascended to his Father. Help us to understand why and how family really does matter, so that we can live in that and out of that in a way that brings glory to you and health and wellness and joy to each one of us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Glenn, always, always good to talk with you. God bless you and all that you're doing for the family.
Well, thank you, Susie. Bless you.
Mm-hmm. Be blessed. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website, myfaithradio.com. It's a mobile-friendly website. Plus, there's lots of blogs there, something for every topic. So whatever you need, spend a few minutes and be encouraged, all right? And you hear this every day, you're going to hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.